Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. We come to a text here at the end of this chapter that I've kind of pushed off a little bit because I've struggled with it, not understanding it fully, and I still don't understand it fully, but we want to keep plugging along here. So we're going to look at a text that speaks of the of God's judgment from a different perspective. Of course, in Revelation chapter 14, we have already noticed the appearance of the 144,000, and they are there with the Lamb, and that is, of course, Jesus. And then there was these various messengers, angels, the first bringing the everlasting gospel in verse 6, and then in verse 8, the judgment of Babylon. And then in verse 9, the third angel speaking of the eternal punishment of those who worship the beast. And then in verses 12 and 13, we were encouraged, weren't we, by those verses. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven, verse 13, saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, in verses 14 through 20, we see several more angels appear. And we're going to come across in these visions a picture of a harvest and of reaping. This passage, I will tell you, is viewed very differently by many. I spent time reading through various different commentaries on this passage, and just so you understand, one of the strategies I take in my study is that I dive into the scriptures and myself, and I seek to understand them as best I can, and then when I hit a roadblock, or I hit something where I just can't get any further, I'll look at some other people and to see how they view this and how they see things. I encourage you to just allow yourself to be immersed in the text, and rather than just immediately wondering what other people are saying, because you have the very same spirit that they have, and I do believe that God wants us to understand His Word. And so as I was doing that, I was just amazed at the various different perspectives. And so as we look at this, keep that in mind. There are various different perspectives of various godly people in viewing this. And ultimately, it's not a do or die, you have to get it right interpretation. I think the principles are very clear, as we will see throughout today's message. So as we look at this, I want you to pay attention to who is involved in these passages, in these verses, and what takes place specifically. So look at verse 14 of Revelation chapter 14, and we see that John looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had a power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. All right. So let's take some of the obvious things that we can gain from this text. All right? Some of the obvious things is we're dealing with a farming agricultural mentality, aren't we? There's this an idea of a harvest. And the harvest is ready. You notice there at the end of verse 15, the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That word ripe can also be translated as dry. Some even will translate it as withered. You have mentioned in these passages a sickle. How many of you have ever used a sickle? All right. So young people probably don't understand too much about a sickle. I don't know that I used a sickle. I've used a scythe. Is that how you say that? But I've not really, I don't think I've used a sickle. But they are, they've got a wooden handle, they've got a curved blade, and they're very sharp. And what they're used for cutting down grain. All right, so this is before, of course, the age of tractors, right, and or machinery. And so you'd be out there, and you'd be dealing with the grain, and when the grain was ready, you would cut it down, and then people would come around and gather it all up and bind it together, and then you'd go to the threshing floor. And so you have this imagery that Jesus is giving to John through the inspiration of the Spirit, who is writing this for the churches of Asia. And here we are today getting to read it as well. This imagery of a harvest, of things being ready to reap, speaks of things that are ready to be taken from the earth and stored. This passage is the most challenging part, this first appearance. Because you notice there's a duplicate here. There's a reaping, and then there's the mention of the grapes, and they're reaped. And the challenging thing is not what the second vision means, or the second part of this vision, but what is the first? I mean, clearly, the second part speaks of a judgment by God. But what is the first part to mean? Well, it's important to understand who is doing the reaping in the first section. You see that there is one on a white cloud, and he is like unto the Son of Man. I know that there are differing views as to who that is, but I believe evidence is good enough to tell us that this is Jesus. This is very similar terminology to the way that Jesus is spoken of in chapter 1, where Jesus is spoken of as one as like unto the Son of Man. If you look at chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, girt about his chest with a golden girdle. There's no doubt that's Jesus, and very similar language is carried through into this passage. So if we're dealing with Jesus here, he is on a white cloud, and I wondered, cloud, why does it call it white? I mean, of course, when we look up, we don't always see white clouds, do we? We don't. And usually when you have the white clouds, it does speak of a beautiful day. But these days are pretty stormy days upon the earth. But this imagery of a white cloud speaks. I'm wondering, and again, I don't have the full explanation for all of this, but John seeing this white cloud, I wonder if the significance of that white cloud, what that means. But here he is sitting on this white cloud. He has on his head a golden crown, which is a stephanos. In case you guys have ever studied the crowns in the Bible, different terms for crowns. You have the diadem, which is the crown of speaks of authority. And then you have the Stephanos, which is the victor's crown, which is the crown of it's like a prize, it's a reward, it's a victor's crown. You gain victory, you gain this crown. And this is a Stephanos. So this is a victor's crown here in this passage, if you desire to know that. So he has this golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So it's very clear that Jesus is here, and he's prepared to reap, to bring in this harvest. We see that there is another angel that comes out of the temple in verse 15 that cries with a loud voice to him that sits on the cloud, and it tells him this instruction: thrust in your sickle and reap. There are people that will doubt whether this one on the white cloud is Jesus, because here you have an angel telling Jesus what to do. And I get that, but I do believe that there is room for someone to say, Jesus, the earth is ready, even if it is an angel sent from God the Father. Now's your time. Now is your time. And so this imagery, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Let me ask you a question. Do you think this is talking about grain? Do you think Jesus is up there with his sickle, and the angel is saying, listen, the grain is ready on the earth, reap? I see most of you, you're shaking your head, no. So what does that mean then? That means that this is something we've got to take in a figurative sense, in a picture. This is something that God is communicating to us, using this imagery to communicate a truth to us. And this truth is more than, not about grain on the earth, but this is about, what, people, isn't it? This is about people. I know that, I've heard this. Many people like when preachers are very dogmatic and they say, this is the way it is, right? If you know me, I am not strong in dogmatism, right? And this is one of those passages where I can understand the various perspectives, because there are some that view this passage here as a judgment upon the wicked in a general sense, and then you have this second portion with this specific judgment, even looking at the day of Armageddon, which is in chapter 16, which we haven't got there. But there are others that view this passage as a gathering of the elect, of those that love the Lord, and gathering them unto him initially before the judgment of the wicked. And again, I'm not sure exactly where I would settle. And again, the various different perspectives, I don't think is a do or die issue. But I want you to know that there are various different interpretations of this passage. But the ultimate thing that you understand here is it's Jesus sitting up there on the cloud. It's Jesus that has the sickle in his hand. And it's Jesus that is the one doing this reaping. And you notice that he is doing this reaping when the time has come for him to reap. And so understand something, that God has a time. In the divine plan of God, there is a time that will come when he says enough is enough, when he says it is time. And Jesus will reap. And so we could take great confidence from this and understanding this very sovereignty of God, because there is a time for him to reap. And we see that he does so, and the earth is reaped. One of the things that Revelation does for us is it takes the concepts of the Bible and it brings them to their full completion, to their finality. It helps us realize that what God has been doing all along is going to take place. That, yes, there is going to be final judgment for sin. God is going to see that all the way through. And as a church, as a Christian, we should be excited about that, that God has given us revelation so we can see all the way through, even though it is prophecy, it is things that we have not yet experienced, we do not fully understand or know, but yet he tells us these things are going to happen. The earth is going to be reaped. It's going to be gathered in. Well, the second part of this vision is very similar, although Jesus Christ is not sitting on a cloud. We see here in verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Notice this temple, which is in heaven, that detail is very important. This is a heavenly vision, something that he is seeing happen in the heavens. And the angel comes out, he has a sharp sickle, and then another angel. So this is the third angel. Another angel came out from the altar. We've talked about the altar through our times of study, but remember in chapter 6 and chapter 8, we see the mention of the altar, and with the altar there is the prayers of the saints. So this is the place where the prayers of the saints are going up before the Lord. And you see that in the book of Revelation. It's a very, it's paralleled with the way God designed the tabernacle and the temple. You remember there's the brazen altar outside, which is where the sacrifices were made, but there was the golden altar of incense inside of that first room of the temple. And that was where the incense would be put and the prayers, people would be praying outside as the priests would do this morning and evening, and the aroma would go up before the Lord. And so that imagery is carried forth into the book of Revelation. And this is where this third angel comes from. Comes from that altar, and he is the angel that has power over fire. Power over fire. So, we have an angel with a sickle from the temple in heaven. Another angel comes from the altar, and he has power over fire. And this third angel cries out to the one that has the sickle, and he says to him, "Thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Now, this is a bit different, isn't it? Instead of dealing here with appearance of a grain, but we're dealing with vines. We're dealing with grapes. Even the word ripe, in our English, it's both ripe. It says ripe and ripe. They're very different words. Like in verse 15, ripe speaks of dryness, witheredness. Well, in verse 18, ripe speaks of that, the idea of a fruit that is just about ready to burst. It's so juicy. It is ready, or even past, a little past ready, to be picked. Well, what do we see here? We see again that there is a call to reap. The grapes are fully ripe. Who determines whether the grapes are fully ripe? Who's determining whether the earth is ready to reap? God is. God's doing that. God is the one overseeing all of this, and these messages, these angels, are God's messengers, and they're coming from him with his message, and he determines when it's ready, when it's time. You know, that should be a relief to those of us because, listen, yes, we speak about the judgment of God. We preach about the judgment of God. But we realize we can keep on ministering with all of our heart, knowing that God will determine the time of judgment. But it's our role to minister his truth. And God is the one who brings about this judgment. You know, so often we can be so quick to bring about judgment upon people and pronounce judgment upon them for this or for that or for the way they're living or what they're saying. And we realize that God is the one who will determine this judgment. Jesus, God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," right? And we see this played out here in these visions. Verse 19, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and he gathers the vine of the earth, and he casts it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Anybody ever seen a winepress? Okay, yes. All right, so winepress. Now, the winepress that you guys saw, was it one that was done by people, or was it machine? Okay, so I mean, this is foreign to us. I mean, you know, the winepress is this carved out rock or stone, and it's a big trough. The grapes are all dumped into that, and then people get in there, and they just start stomping around. Kids, wouldn't you love that? Now, we'd have to check your feet. You wouldn't want my kids' feet, right? Oh, boy. Well, you know, they get in there, and they are stomping on those grapes, and there's a little trough that runs out of that first one into another. And that trough carries what? The juice. It carries the juice into the next trough, and then you have your grape juice. And so That's the imagery. That's the way the language that's being used here to communicate this kind of judgment, this vision. And so this angel takes this sharp sickle and he reaps. Now again, is he reaping grapes? No, he's not reaping grapes. This is people. And you know, this is a powerful image because it speaks of the blood of people here. It speaks of these people as grapes that are so ripe and so burnt. Now, what are they ripe with? They're ripe with sin. I mean, this carries through with what we saw earlier in verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Speaking of that similar image. And we know that Jesus, later on in this book, it speaks of him as treading out. Look at chapter 19, verse 15. It says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Yeah. And so we're getting to see this vivid imagery, this picture of the wrath of God as depicted in this trough, this wine press, and it is being trodden down. So the people are reaped, they're cast into the great wine press of the wrath of God, meaning they are facing the judgment of God for their sin. And we see that this wine press is trodden without the city. Most believe that city is Jerusalem. And so you get this picture of Israel. And most of us know that Israel's not a very large place. But you have Jerusalem fairly central. And we read the text already. It talks about 1,600 furlongs or 1,600 stadia. Estimates make that to be anywhere between 180 and 200 miles, which is somewhat similar to the size of Israel today. We also understand from the body of Scripture that there are mighty armies that are going to descend upon Israel during the end days, and that there will be a great gathering of people to do battle with Jesus. And this is, of course, when Jesus comes. And he does the battle with the word of his mouth. And so what John here is seeing is a vivid picture of judgment. And of judgment that is, first of all, understand, that is timed by God. God says when it's time. He determines when things are ripe and ready to be harvested. And so we as a church, again, rejoice in the fact that God takes care of the timing. You know, with that in mind, that is that's very important for us, because sometimes we deal with things in our life that we don't like the timing. There's too long to suffer this. It's too long to put up with certain persecutions or dealings in our life. But boy, it is helpful to understand the sovereignty of God with timing. So not only that, understanding God's timing is sovereign, but we also understand that his choosing is sovereign. You see here that it is ripe. And Jesus Christ, he is determining the crop that he is bringing in. The grapes, they're thrown into the winepress. This is God's choosing. This is God's doing. We also understand that this depicts a God of wrath. The wrath of God. And I know we've talked about this from time to time in the book of Revelation, but we have to be thankful for Revelation and its perspective and reminding us that there is that our God is a God of wrath, a wrath against sin. And its depiction is gruesome, isn't it? I mean, you cannot miss how the imagery shifts from a grape that is being burst open from the trodding of Christ's feet, and what is flowing out is blood. Blood. We don't like to see our own blood. To talk about blood is heart-wrenching. To talk about the blood of these people, these people who are been deceived, who have chosen to worship the beast in his image. These people who have known the mercy of God, but yet live at this time where they see the mercy of God come to an end. You see, folks, God is merciful. He's waited for you, and he's waited for me. He is a merciful God, and he's a patient God. But that patience and that mercy does come to an end. And countless thousands and millions of people will face that judgment as his mercy comes to an end. Yeah, this is a difficult passage, but I believe the principles are clear. God's timing is sovereign. God's choosing is sovereign. His judgments are sovereign. We serve a sovereign God over all things. Dear ones, this is the Word of God. This is not the Word of men. If this were the word of men, we would have great reason to discount it, because this is too ugly to talk about. This is not fun. But this is the word of God, and so we take the word of God and we interact with it. And perhaps you're struggling in your heart with this very passage, and I'm seeking to understand, how could God do this? Why such graphic imagery? Well, dear church, may we take from this our sovereign God. To close, I want us to go back to Joel chapter 3. To Joel chapter 3. Now, this is a book in your Bible, Old Testament, in the midst of the prophets. after Hosea, before Amos. How many of you have to sing the books of the Bible to find the book of Joel? It's okay. There are three little chapters, but I want you to see what Joel says, a prophet writing hundreds of years before Christ came to the earth. Look at verse 9. It says, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves. Come all you heathen and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Did you catch that? The Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. You see, we spend a lot of time in the book of Revelation. And we look at a lot of judgments, a lot of horrific things that are happening. But church, never forget, the Lord is our hope. The Lord is our strength. But on the flip side, there are multitudes of people who do not know him, who do not know that hope, do not have his strength, but rather are deceived, weak, and they have nothing. And we have the wonderful opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. Are you doing that today? Are you doing that? You know, these kinds of passages may sound like over and over, we're saying the same thing. But you know what? God wants us to be reminded over and over again. The lost around us need to hear Christ, need to hear the gospel. And they're going to hear it through you. They're going to hear it through you and me. Do more than just invite them to church. That's a good thing, but you know what? Church doesn't save people. Inviting them to church isn't the ticket. It's the gospel. Will they hear the gospel here? Yes, but let them hear it from you. Let them hear it from you. Because you know you serve a sovereign God, who the timing of all judgments and even the timing of individual death is in his hands. And we don't know whether we will see these people again. We'll take the mission, church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Because our God is sovereign and judgment is coming and it is going to be horrific. But our God is sovereign. Amen. God, I want to thank you for this time that we could spend together talking about your sovereignty. And Lord, I wasn't sure, God, how this was all going to come out, but I am amazed and challenged in my own heart with the urgency of reaching the world. And I pray for us as a body of believers that we would take seriously what we have understood today, that judgment is real, that judgment is horrific, that judgment is coming. But the Lord, you are our hope. Oh God, may we share that hope with others. Oh God, encourage your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.